Let's pray as we come to look at this 1 Peter passage. Father, we thank you that we can open your word. Although we're watching online, we thank you that in this way we can fellowship together. So please be with us, we pray. Teach to us, awaken our spirits to live in a way that pleases Jesus. Amen. Well, in 2010, I took my family on a trip to Mozambique in Africa. Jeanette and I wanted our boys to experience a foreign culture outside our rich, affluent society. And we had a missionary friend in the north of Mozambique in Pemba working in a home for children. So we went and stayed with Pam for about 10 days. And as you see from the photos, it's a land very different from our own. And the best we could do, I think, was survive rice and beans, rice and fish, and for variety, beans and rice and fish and rice. The people didn't think like we did. Many of the things we valued, they didn't. Many of the things they valued, we didn't. The tastes and smells were not like home. We didn't speak the local language. Church went for 3 times as long. And we found that living as a foreigner away from home, well, it was a daunting experience and we needed help. And fortunately, we had Pam. Living as a Christian foreigner over there brought extra challenges because we wanted to stay godly in a strange land. Well, Peter writes to Christians living in a strange land. When the Lord saved us, we left behind the mindset of this world, and the place that once was home became a strange place, no longer to be called home. And just as my family needed advice in Mozambique to live as strangers, so God speaks to us about surviving in this land, away from our promised home. 1 Peter was written to Christian exiles living in a foreign land. As we move through this letter, we discern what it means to be a Christian in a place where holiness is often met with hostility. And so how do we deal with this hostility? How do we live in a way that glorifies God this side of our inheritance? God wants us to be holy, and this is the big idea of 1 Peter 1:13-21, which is our passage for today. The big idea is practical holiness. How do we stay holy in a land that doesn't value holiness? How do we stop being swallowed up by this world? Well, every one of us knows what it's like to fear. We've all been fearful at some time or another. We fear how the world will treat us for simply being Christians, so it's so much easier to be a silent Christian. Our passage today is like part of a survival manual for living in this world. So have your Bibles open to 1 Peter 1, and I'm looking at verse 17 now. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So I'd like us to unravel what Peter means by these few words, and we can do this by asking 3 questions. The who question, the why question, and the how question. Who, why, and how? Sounds like an Abbott and Costello skit. Who is Peter talking to when he says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear? Who are the religious strangers? And why should these strangers be living in reverent fear? What's the motivation for living this sort of life? And then thirdly, how to live? How do we live a life in reverent fear? What should be done? What do we need to do to live this way? So 3 questions, the who question, the why question, and the how question. Well, let's start with the who question. Who are the ones to whom Peter is referring to when he says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear? Well, this gives us an opportunity to do some revision, to go back over earlier verses. For according to verse 1, it is the elect that are designated as strangers, and they are the ones who should be living before God in reverent fear. Well, earlier in our service, we listened to the theologian Wayne Grudem explain to us something about election, that unless God elects and calls a person, that they cannot be saved. The spark of regeneration actually needs to come from God himself, as Grudem puts it. Election is the act of God before creation, in which he chooses some people to be saved not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good purpose. Now, this description of Christians as God's elect is given to us by God. It didn't come out of the Reformation. It didn't come from the writings of John Calvin. It's not a word, an idea thought up in the Presbyterian tradition, and indeed Grudem comes from the Baptist tradition. God elected or selected or predestined Israel in the Old Testament. We see in Deuteronomy 7. And he did that not based on any merit of their own. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers. And when Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Antioch, Luke says that when the Gentiles heard the gospel, all who were appointed to eternal life believed. At that moment, God chose who would believe. The gospel was spoken, and those appointed by God, as they heard the gospel, they believed. And then Ephesians 1, 4-5. For God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and to be blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now why does God give us this teaching? Why do we need to know about election and predestination and foreknowledge? Well, Grudem goes into the Bible and helpfully gives us a few reasons. First, we need to know about election as a comfort, that this teaching is given to us by God to comfort us, and so we should not take it as a heartache. God loved you before the world began for no other reason than he decided to love you. At his timing, he called you and made you his own, and now he has promised to glorify you. Is not this assurance a great source of comfort? Second, God's foreknowledge and election give us another reason to praise him. The gospel comes with power and people come to faith, which confirms that God has chosen them. And this is a reason and a significant reason to praise God and to give thanks to him. And then third, predestination encourages us to share our faith, although oddly enough, people ask why share our faith when God has already chosen. But this is not the biblical picture. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul just didn't sit around. He didn't sit on his couch back in Jerusalem and say, well, God's chosen the elect. I'll just sit there and watch my colour TV. No, Paul got out. He was active. He shared the gospel. He taught. He was a servant for the church. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may too obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. When we share the gospel, people come to faith because God has elected them. The engine room of evangelism is God's work, his energy, his grace in people's lives. So who are called to live as strangers here in reverent fear? Well, not religious people going through the motions of religion, that's futile. Not those who have abandoned God in favour of earthly things. It is those whom God has elected on the basis of his sovereign choice. And that even our faith is a gift from God. The who question is a very important question, for only those living in the Spirit are empowered to live as strangers in this world in reverent fear. Now, before we move on and look at the why and the how, you need to understand who you are. You are not stupid. You are not worthless. You are not dull and fit for the scrap heap. You are not useless and inept. You are not deserving to be at the bottom of the barrel. When you ask God for forgiveness and when he gave you new life, you confirmed your calling and election, and God gave you his Spirit as a seal that you belong to him. Well, next is the why question. Why should I give you $100? Well, the reason that you give me determines my response. If you want $100 to spend at a restaurant, you probably won't get it from me. But if you need $100 because you lost your job, you probably will get it from me and maybe even a bit more. Peter fills our minds with answers to the why question by giving us reasons to persevere with holy living. And the first answer we see in verse 17. Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Remember that God is your judge and that he is a fair and impartial judge. Each of us in God's family needs to be careful how we live because we have a Father to whom we are accountable. And whenever we begin thinking, oh, I can do this and get away from it, and I can get away with it, God will forgive me after all. God is my Father and therefore he is my friend and everything will be okay. I can do almost anything I want to and maybe just squeeze in. Well, when we think like that, we're stepping onto dangerous ground. The idea of having God as Father leads Peter to the exact opposite conclusion. The Christian life is not a walk in the park. It's more like a walk across a rugby league field. And any time you could get bowled over by a big, burly front row forward. So keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes open and be alert. And remember that you are accountable to God. Do not think that God excuses the sins of his people. They grieve him. And we are accountable to him. Peter motivates us to live our days in light of God's impending and impartial judgment. Oh, there's another reason for us wanting to live in reverent fear, and that's, of course, the gospel itself. Do you have any idea of what your calling costs God? I mean, really, have you actually sat down and tried to understand the price that was paid to set you free from the emptiness of this world? Well, why don't you even think about pausing this video for a minute and thinking about it, because I'm going to be brash and say that few of us really do. Take a look at verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. There was a meeting of friends at an English estate, and it nearly turned to tragedy when one of the little children strayed away and into the deep water in a pond. Fortunately, the gardener heard the cries for help, and he plunged in and he rescued the drowning child. The youngster's name that almost drowned was Winston Churchill. And his grateful parents asked the gardener what they could do to reward him. And he hesitated, then said, I wish my son could go to college and someday be a doctor. We'll see to it, Churchill's parents promised. Well, years later, while Sir Winston was Prime Minister of England, he was stricken down with pneumonia. And the country's best physician was summoned, and his name was Dr. Alexander Fleming, the man who discovered and developed penicillin. And he was also the son of that gardener who had saved young Winston from drowning. Later, Churchill remarked, rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person. God gave us life, and then he gave us life again in Christ Jesus. Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person. As he writes about the price of our redemption, Peter makes silver and gold look like fruit left too long on the table, and it just rots away. The precious blood of Christ. We were bought with a price. That God didn't snap his fingers and choose you, and it was all ever so simple and sweet. Your election cost him dearly. Our salvation was costly as a Roman cross, and the anger of the Father poured out upon his Son, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, becoming a sin offering for us. The Father loves you. He chose you before you were born. In his timing, he saved you through the death and resurrection of his Son. Before the creation of the world, the Father chose the Son to die for me. And so I choose to obey his commands because I am not the person I used to be. I am a new creation made for a new world. I love the Lord. I have a new heart. I have a new mindset. I have a new approach to life because I am living in the kingdom of his Son. But friends, this is a very difficult idea for some people to understand. I had a conversation with a person and they argued that the Christian religion spoils life because there are far too many rules, which means that we miss out on all the pleasures of life. There used to be a car bumper sticker that said, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." And non-Christians were saying that this gives Christians permission to do anything because they can go and get cheap forgiveness and carry on in our merry ways. And if election is so sure, then perhaps we can do anything we choose to do. Well, I told my friend that I could choose not to obey these moral commands and still be a Christian, and I think he was a little shocked. I have freedom, I have choice, but I freely choose not to do these things. I choose not to be a slave to the empty way of life mentioned in verse 16. I freely choose to live the life that the Father has given to me. I am a new person in Christ, and his commands are like those orange witch hats on the road, which help me steer in the right direction. I am not burdened by God's commands. I delight in them, because they guide me along the path of righteous living. Well, only after answering the who question and the why question can we come to the consideration of the how question. How do we live as strangers in this world? Well, we are told here we do so in reverent fear. Let's pause and think about this word fear. I'm reading a book at the moment, and this is what the author has to say about fear. The relationship of fear and love determines your values and what you must have in your life to feel valued. Let me read that again. You can go by it a little bit quick. The relationship of fear and love determines your values and what you must have in your life to feel valued. What we fear and what we love shapes our values, and it shapes the actions we take in order to feel valued. So the writer John Ewart goes on to say, fear is an act of worship. When I fear something or someone, I give it authority in my life. I pay homage to it. I submit to it. In other words, Scripture is exhorting us not to fear the wrong things. This is also why the Bible teaches we should only fear God. It is an act of worship or recognition of his authority in and over our lives. When we fear something or someone more than God, we are idolaters. We have placed something or someone else in authority. We have given it power over us. We are placing more value on someone or something else than we are to him. And so, friends, do not fear the wrong things. Fear is an act of worship because we submit ourselves to it. When we fear something, we give it power over us. Live in reverent fear, but make God the authority in your life, and the principle for doing so is explained in verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Those last few words are a quote from Leviticus 19:2, and they were a call for Israel to be holy. And as we heard from the reading, every part of their lives was designed to remind them about the holiness of God. The call to be holy is a call to be set apart, to live as the aliens, to live as aliens and strangers. For what could be more noticeably strange than a life lived in devoted obedience to God? We are called to be holy, and we do that by loving God and by obeying his commands. Therefore, we read in verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. See, throughout his letter, Paul drops little clues on practical holiness. And now, here in our section, he gives us something to work on. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Keep your mind on the big picture, remembering the grace of God that will be revealed to you. Do not conform to the old ways of evil living. And so, do you think you're up to it? Well, I think we all need reminding to do these things, and we all need help. And so be prayerful. And as a church family, we should encourage one another in these tasks, in the task of being holiness, and we should hold each other accountable. And so we grow in holiness as a community together. Well, we started by thinking about the challenge of living as strangers in a foreign land, and it's never easy. God's words are clear. Live as strangers here in reverent fear. When we understand who we are, when we understand why we are like we are, then how we should live is a natural response to God's love and mercy poured out in Christ Jesus. So let us throw off all that hinders us and take hold of the wonderful freedom that Christ has won. As the Lord says, be holy because I am holy. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you equip us to live as strangers in this world. Please help us to be holy because you are holy. Please help us to live before you in reverent fear. Please empower us through your word and through your spirit to lovingly obey you and walk in paths of righteousness. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that the Lord Jesus, that you gave him, that you elected him to lay down his life for us so that we might raise to be with him and receive this great inheritance of new life. So we thank you for all the gifts that you so freely give to us. And so please help us to respond in loving obedience. Amen.